Thank you, music team. Beautiful job as always. And in case you're wondering, Team Sheldon is enjoying a well-deserved vacation this week. So we're all in this together, okay? On that note, let's open in prayer. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for being the God of our salvation, our Savior, our all, our everything. Not only that, but you've given us your word to help us grow closer to you and grow closer to each other. We thank you for that, and I thank you for the time, and bless our time of meeting together. In Jesus' name, amen. What would you expect a farmer to do with a plant that did not produce any fruit? Matt, what would you do with a plant that wouldn't provide any fruit?
Round it.
Nope, that's probably gardeners. You got some real pesky things. I know Paul can grow award-winning weeds. You see that? That's pretty impressive. But they don't produce any fruit. Yeah, you would expect it. Okay, plant, you've had it. Here's your try. You're out of here. And Jesus recognized the sense of that. In the same approach, he used it in one of his parables. Parable on repentance. Namely, Luke 13, 6 through 9, which we'll be speaking about. It's frightening and it's comforting all at the same time. So let's take a look at this parable and see what all this has to do with the barren fig tree. Our verses are Luke 13, 6 through 9. I'll read those right now. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. He was seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And the vine dresser answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it, put some manure on it. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Well, first off, ever wonder what is a fig tree doing in a vineyard? Well, the custom of the time that you didn't want to waste any of your ground. Agriculture in Israel is chancy at best. So in the corners of your lots, you plant a fig tree. So you have to get something produced there too. And since we're talking about parables, what is a parable? It's a loose definition. It's something. Literally, it's cast alongside something else. It's a truth given by another truth to help illustrate. Jesus' parables were stories that he told to illustrate a heavenly truth. They're teaching aids. They're somewhat analogous. They're inspired comparisons. A workable definition, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Let's go with that one. Then, why parables? Now, for some time, Jesus didn't use any parables at all, and for later in his ministry, that's all he taught in his parables. What's that all about? Well, we can see that in Mark 4, 34, Jesus, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. And rough count, going to be about 35 parables in the Synoptic Gospels. The synoptics are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're a synopsis of the life of Christ on earth. I can say in his early ministries, he hadn't used any parables. So he starts using them exclusively. So what's going on? Disciples didn't get it. They said, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" See that in Matthew 13. He explained that he's using parables for twofold purpose, really. To reveal the truth to those who wanted to hear the truth, and to conceal the truth from those who were indifferent, resistant, didn't want the truth. You need to remember that just about any time Jesus was working in public, preaching in public, he had a cloud of Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes hovering around. Got to remember that. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees had publicly rejected Messiah, and they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You may recall that blaspheming the Holy Spirit is the one unpardonable sin, by the way. That's another sermon, but just keep that in mind. They had seen the miracles. They'd been witnessed. They couldn't deny the miracles, so they had to come up with some lie that Jesus is doing this by the power of Satan. And that's not blasphemy. I don't know what is. They rejected the healing, but they were fulfilling a prophecy that Isaiah had given centuries before. But hard-hearted, spiritually blind people found in Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. He said, "Go, tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand." Render, this is the Sadducees, the Pharisees he's talking to. "Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their ears, see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed." The spiritual leaders are doing anything they can to resist Jesus. Okay, so Brother Isaiah outlined that many years before. The spiritual leaders won't do their job. The people haven't got much choice. So as a result of that, Jesus' response, he started teaching in parables. The Pharisees, they had preconceived bias against his teachings. They're going to dismiss the parables as irrelevant nonsense. Come on. We just accused this guy of being Satan for healing over here, and now he's telling us a parable about a fig tree. What's this got to do with anything? They had eyes, they couldn't see. They had ears, they couldn't hear. They couldn't understand. Those who truly sought the truth, they would understand it. Open hearts, open minds. The truth is plain to them. Jesus made sure his disciples understood the parables. When he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. That's back in Mark 4:34 again. Jesus' parables do help illustrate God's truth to simple, faithful people. They want to believe. They may not understand it, but they do. God, where else can I go but to you, Lord? That was the faithful people. They also conceal the truth from the unwilling audiences. He said he used parables to hide the truth from hardened hearts. And he still does today. A simple truth wrapped up in a parable. Hard-hearted will not believe it. They will not see it. They cannot, because they cannot see it, because they're spiritually blind. Parables, they say that it's the same thing today. No unbeliever can grasp the mysteries of the kingdom filtered through human wisdom. A lot of what God tells us doesn't really make sense. But yet, our eyes of our faith tell us it's true. So, believer, and I know you're out there, please consider yourselves blessed. As we see in Luke 10, turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things that you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." So consider yourself blessed. If Jesus makes sense to you, okay? Fair enough? So I see some agreement out there. Okay, good. I'm talking to the right crowd. So, let's read the parable of the barren fig tree, but we need some more introduction. Mainly, Luke 13:1-5, which I'll read right now. There were some present, at that very time, who told him about Jesus, about some Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 men on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Okay, that's pretty much This was a John MacArthur sermon. I was saying, okay, that concludes the introduction. Okay, now we're going to get to the sermon. So Jesus was speaking to a crowd, and somebody asked him about those Galileans. Apparently, Pilate had killed them, mixed their blood in with their sacrifices. Instant ticket abomination in the temple system. Absolutely instantly. Jesus asked the people about the 18 men who were killed when the tower fell on them. Do you think those folks were worse than anybody else walking up and down the streets on Jerusalem? Now, at this time, they might have. Jesus is addressing a common belief that tragedy was brought about by the sin of the victims. You remember another time, I think it was a blind man Jesus healed. Whose sin was it? His or his parents that he's born blind? What did Jesus say? It's neither one. It's God's glory and his kingdom will be demonstrated. Jesus repudiated the theory and viewed the death of Galileans as the consequences of living in a sinful, fallen world. He made the point that life, in fact, is fragile. Maybe you noticed that. Tragedies prove it all the time. Life can end unexpectedly. It's important to repent, receive forgiveness, which only God can give. All people face God's judgment unless they repent. That's as in all. And you see the word repent and repentance scattered liberally through the parables. Repent, turn away from sin, turn toward Jesus. Hey, great, nothing to it. An active verb. Other times, without boring with a bunch of grammar, repent is shown as an imperfect verb. As that you repent now, you repent tomorrow, you repent the day after, you don't stop. Because anyone stops sinning in the interim there? Somehow, I doubt it. I know I certainly haven't. So, repentance is also an ongoing process. So, to get the idea across, Jesus told the parable of the fig tree. The master expects to see fruit on his tree. It's his field. It's his tree. He has a right to expect fruit. The master, of course, is our God. And that puts me in mind of another parable, the echo that at Chaz read in their scripture reading. This one is in Luke 8, 5 through 8, the parable of the sower. And you notice that really it's not so much the parable of the sower, it's the parable of the soil that's really being put to the test here. The sower went out to sow seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. Shallow ground, rocky soil. Other seed fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell in the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times greater. Jesus concluded, as he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's in Luke 5. Quick explanation of that parable. When the seed is sown in good ground, the result is fruit. However, there are obstacles. Some will hear the word and believe it, and some will hear it and accept it, but they will not put, but it won't put down roots. It's just a passing fancy for them. When trouble arises, they die out and never produce any fruit for the kingdom. Others will hear, believe, obey, but they are distracted by so many things, they never bear fruit for the Lord. They're distracted. Life happens to you. Do you notice that? When you're making good plans for the Lord, stuff happens. Okay. Yes, it does. Finally, a few of the seeds are sown on good ground, and they produce for the master. Some 30, some 60, some 100. The long and the short of it is that the master expects his tree to produce his fruit. The parable of the sower demonstrates that he did not put in competition with one another. Some 30, some 10, some 30, some 100 produced. It's a little bit like the Matthew 25, the parable of the talents.
wherein the master was going to go away on a long trip, and he trusted and called his servants together, and he said, okay, I'm going to go on a trip. You're use these. One he gave 10 talents, one he gave 5, one he gave 1. Master came back from his trip after a certain amount of time, and the first servant had taken the 10 talents he had and produced, he traded with him, he worked with him, he made 20 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Second one, he had 5. He had, lo and behold, he traded with 5 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, the unfortunate character in this, that had only one talent, he was afraid. His fear controlled him. He buried it in the ground. Master said, what happened here? Okay, I was afraid of you, master. You were a hard man. I didn't think you would appreciate what I was going to do. So I buried your talent in the ground. Here you go. You wicked servant. Why on earth did you do that? You know my nature. Take what he's got and give it to the other one that was less productive. When you're controlled by fear, these things will happen. But back to our fig tree. We are to produce fruit, as much fruit as we can. The three stewards, they didn't start out with the same because God knew they had different abilities. They didn't produce the same. They doubled their increase. But God knew they had different abilities. He gave them what they could handle. And we can produce. We must produce. Fruit is to be produced whether it's seed or fig tree. Most of us have already known the fruit we are to produce. However, by reminder, see if this sounds familiar. First, look at personal fruit. Galatians 5, 22, 23 describes the fruit of the Spirit, which we must produce in our lives to glorify God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and, say it with me, self-control. You notice that's the fruit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit in the parable. It is it's a package. The Holy Spirit brings you all of these. Second, the fruit in the lives of others. Looking for when people are saved, you would reasonably expect to see them acting differently. Jesus saw the salvation of others as a fruit to be harvested. John 15. Jesus to his disciples, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The master looking for production. We want to see Christ's disciples, and we want to be Christ's disciples, and we want to glorify our Father. We can only accomplish this fruit bearing. God doesn't want barren trees. He wants fruitful ones. In our parable, the tree can be seen as, well, first Israel and then also the church. Our litany of Old Testament failures, Israel could continually not obey God. And they've been paying the price and they're going to continue paying the price. You can also see the fig tree represents both, I say, the church and individual believer. That's the people sitting in your seat right now. If I was out there, it might apply to me too. Projecting this idea, you see that Jesus stressed the idea of repentance before it's too late. Remember, the master apparently granted the vine dresser more time to work on the tree, but he did give a time limit. Time limits do run out. Uncertainty, sinful world. Pilate had people killed, used their blood in his own perverse ritual. The Siloam Tower fell, killed 18 people. There's no indication that they had died due to their sin. Jesus was pointing out that life is fragile. Life is unpredictable. These people had other plans. It's reasonable they didn't get up in the morning, said, I'm going to have my breakfast and I'm going to go out and I'm going to have a tower fall on me. That was probably not part of their day planner. It just happened. Time comes to cut it down, as the vine dresser says, if we fail to repent. And the comforting side of this is, the Master, our God, has patience, the knowledge that God is not looking for an opportunity to simply wipe us off the face of the earth. He could have done that any time. We're fairly poor excuse for children. So that's apparently not what he wants. He is patient with us. You see in 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God recognized fruit bearing as a growth process. He doesn't expect an immediate hundredfold return from new believers. He does not want any to perish, therefore he waits patiently. Now the frightening part of this is, we can get complacent. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you've done it yourself. Many times, if you heard Christians justify their ungodly behavior, something like, well, I've been doing this for a long time, and God has not yet zapped me, has he? Okay? And that could be true so far. Your time is still coming. Some believe that because God has not brought down immediate judgment, their actions must be okay. They are like the mockers in 2 Peter chapter 3. God is patient. He rarely brings down immediate judgment. Rather, he waits and gives time for repentance. And this is the ongoing part of that repentance I talked about. If your actions violate God's word, do not view God's lack of judgment as approval. Just don't. View it as patience giving you time to repent. The need for repentance is what caused Jesus to teach the parable in the first place. Read the context. Luke 13, the first 5, Jesus was speaking and people told him what had happened. They needed to know that God was being patient with them, but patience was going to run out someday. The vine dresser, the vine keeper, that's Jesus, sent to earth purposely to work with us, bring us salvation. So many amazing gifts. As I say, God has patience. One day his patience will come to an end. A time will come, he will cut down the unfruitful tree, will no longer be a bad influence on the rest of the vineyard. The gardener, Jesus, is given permission to work with the unfruitful tree. Yes, he's going to dig up the roots a little bit. Yes, he's going to put some fertilizer down. That may not be pleasant. Jesus is still going to do it through his Holy Spirit. God makes his grace available to us through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. The Master helps us bear fruit through his Son. You see, he has the vine dresser dig deeper around the soil and give him stimulation, food. He's encouraging them. Jesus encouraging anybody here today? That's one. Two? Oh, two. Okay, good, good. Okay. Well, we're off to a good start then. It's not even noon yet, though. There's time, okay? God has not just planted us here on earth and then said, go get it. He helps us. We learn in 1 Peter 1, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Christ, of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything, that's everything, pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and his excellence. God has been helping us right along. He provides all we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of his Son. Come to his Son in faith. Which we gain by reading the word, which he has also provided. God the Father has provided us relationships with one another to help each other, to spur each other on. We talked about that a little bit in equipping this morning. Being part of a body. Body, that's us. And according to 1 Corinthians 12, God has placed the members of his body where he wants them. Remember? We're all arms and elbows and ears and eyes, and we're all parts. Okay? None of it, we can't set up shop on our own. We're to work together with one another for the kingdom glory. Or how about Hebrews 10:24? We are here to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. God has provided this help to get us going, to get us going, and to get us bearing fruit. Not want to just have a nice looking tree, he wants fruit on the tree. What an amazing God we have. Do you feel alone and abandoned? Do you feel there's no hope for bearing fruit? I haven't borne any fruit all week. I am really bummed out. Go to the Lord. Talk to some of your brothers, some of your sisters. Lean on God's help. Bear fruit to his glory. Remember, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. Philippians 4:13, one of the most abused verses in the Bible, by the way. All things are not all things, okay? All things within God's will, yes, absolutely. And part of his will is have us share the gospel. He will not fail. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. Do not fear to share the gospel. Jesus labored, we should too. Jesus is still laboring, we should be as well. The faithful gardener, Jesus is the faithful one, the always faithful one. This parable illustrates the need for, did I hear say it before? Repentance. If you haven't done it now, before, do it now. Today is a great time to enter the kingdom. Repentance, but it also draws attention to God's grace in allowing time for repentance. There is a time that additional time will run out. God does allow us time. This parable should not be confused with the other fig tree that Jesus put the curse on and it died almost immediately. But you do kind of wonder if that fig tree that Jesus cursed and it died was one, the same one we talked about here, that it used up all its time. Because that day will come. Repentance is our only rational approach. It used up all its extra time. The gardener Jesus had requested. God was gracious with Israel and gave it more time to bear fruit, but it was running out. The church will not be here forever. The age to come is coming. See, it looks like Israel is pretty well down there on their time limit. Jesus, in his ministry, stirred up the nation, infused elements that should have resulted in fruit. Israel's response to him would determine her national fate. Our response to Jesus, at the end of the day, when you die, there's going to be one question when you look to enter heaven. What did you do about Jesus? Did you accept him or did you reject him? Nothing else matters at that point. Repentance was crucial immediately since the grace period was probably short. That fig tree only had a certain amount of time. No difference with us. We serve the same God. You do know that, don't you? It seems all kind of mean and judgmental in the Old Testament. It comes all nice and friendly in the New Testament. It's the same God. He's got the same sense of righteousness and judgment. You will not see it violated. Through this parable, Jesus made the point that each person will give an accounting of their life. The tree wasn't bearing fruit and deserved to be dug up by roots. However, because of God's love and mercy, he has has given more time to allow growing into fruitfulness. Whatever time we have is because of God's patience and mercy. Our God would be perfectly justified in wiping the whole lot of us away. Yet he doesn't. He's a loving and patient God as well. So, in the meantime, what's the first thing you can do? Claim Christ. If you haven't done it before, do it today. See, it's not even noon yet. Come to the Lord. You don't need to, there's no formula prayer you'd have to say. Jesus, I trust you. I made a mess of my life. I need your help. I need you in my life. Something like that. Once you make that pledge, your life is going to change. If you were honest about it, the old ways, they won't seem to fit like they used to. You're going to grow. You're going to change. Call it process of sanctification. You're going to study. You're going to read, and lo and behold, you will grow in the Lord. Fruit must be present in the life of the believer. That's for every one of us. God is giving people time to respond to his love. Come to him. Go on in repentance. Continuing repentance. Paul put it in Romans 2. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Have you somehow missed the point of a whole lot of sermons, a whole lot of Bible studies? Jesus said, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who sent to her, how often I wanted to gather you as children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. That was a sorry state, judgment on Jerusalem. We don't have to be that way. We can do better. God's got a great plan for us. And Jesus is waiting to hear from you right now. Close in prayer. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, you're a big God. You're the only God. You're the true God. Not some little God like I would create for myself, but you're the real thing. 100% sovereign, 100% loving, 100% judgment, and all your attributes at once. And you have them lined up for us to bring us to yourself. The entry point is Jesus Christ, faith in him. We thank you for that. It's a plan so wonderful, we never would have figured it out, but you laid it out for us. We thank you for that. And